I am reading tonight from the book of Psalms, chapter number 91, if you will turn there. Psalms, chapter 91. A very, very beautiful, powerful psalm from the Word of the Lord, and I'm very tempted just to read the entire psalm unto you, and I would hope that just because I stop at verse number 6 won't stop you from, amen, reading on the rest of that psalm that is there and realizing and reminiscing what powerful words that David penned here. Psalm chapter number 91, if you will follow along with me, it said, "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. Surely He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with His feathers, and under His wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday." Amen. Nobody that's ever lived in this world better understood, amen, what David was talking about here in verse number 6. And I want to take the words and just change the ending on one of those words that David talked about. It was from his own life experience that he penned these words. And I want to try to get you to think about your life, whatever phase of life you are in today. I want to talk to you. And I want to entitle my subject tonight, "Wasted at Noonday." Wasted at noonday. David said, it's a positive thing that I can have trust and faith and confidence in God, even when there are things and areas of my life where failure comes, I can still keep on believing, trusting in the Almighty God. Wasted at noonday. Would you lift your voice with me? Let's ask God to talk with us. Savior, You are so precious. You are so wonderful to our lives, God. For every one of us, our lives are mosaics that You desire to complete them and fashion them in such a beautiful way, Lord, that the end of the story would be a blessing and an example for everyone to see, for a reflection of Your glory, a reflection of Your grace, a reflection of Your goodness, God. I believe You, Savior. Talk to us now in the name of Jesus. And everybody said amen. God bless you. You may be seated. Amen. I'm going to talk to you today about 5 different phases of life that if each one of us are blessed to be able to live the 80 years that the Master said could be ours here upon the earth, we will have gone through all 5 of these phases of life. And what I want you to see here tonight is that every phase has a morning, it has a noonday, and it has an evening to that phase of life. And then begins the next phase of life with another morning, another noonday, and another evening that comes to that area or that arena of life. When we talk about the word wasted at noonday, I want you to follow that in the scriptural sense of the word. I looked up all of the times in the Old Testament that the word waste or wasteth or waster and various things were used there. But the most common usage or word that was used for the word waste simply means drought or parched or some area that did not receive rain or irrigation or did not receive the water, and because the water wasn't flowing there, it could not produce a crop. It couldn't produce trees and shade and fruit and all of the things that were there. And it's talked about in a lot of different ways. It's talked about waste places, about waste cities, about waste land, waste dwelling places, waste altars. And this word is used a lot, and the connotation that I want you to understand here, we're not going to give a lesson tonight about water conservation, but I'm going to preach to you because the underlying meaning when God talks about these things being waste, He's talking about wasted potential. I want you to understand that. A waste land is not land that could never again bring forth a crop. It's simply stating that because it wasn't properly watered and cultivated there, the last few years that could have produced an abundant crop, or the water could have been flowing in the wells of that city and people could have lived in protection, had water, had all of what they need. But what is called a waste city does not mean that the city can't ever be built again and be a productive, beautiful place. So I want you to grasp a hold of this principle, because I don't believe anybody's life has to end up a waste in the end. Amen. I'm not preaching to you that whatever mistakes or problems or misplaced priorities that have happened in your life up until this point, that you can't get the priorities straight, that you can't get things taken care of, that you can't get back to where the water is flowing again. Hallelujah. And the beautiful, lush blessings of the Lord can once again come unto that. If you've ever seen the desert, it looks like a hopeless situation that nothing can ever grow there. But let the monsoon rains come for just a few weeks of time, and you can drive over certain times of the year over to Phoenix, Arizona, and see hills that are completely green. And you're thinking, you've got to be kidding. I never dreamed that these hills were anything but hopelessly wasted land that is there. And so the word waste, the scriptural word that's referring to waste, just simply means a wasted potential. It could have been drastically different. And it still can be drastically different if you will work at it and change it. The first phase of life that I want to talk to you about is the phase of childhood. If you will look at childhood as a phase of life that has a morning, that has a noonday, and then has an evening portion of that childhood that each one of us that are as adults that have already experienced in our life. I would have to say that noonday for childhood would probably be at the age of 12. Someone has not yet reached a man. They have not yet completed that, and they have a lot of immaturities left to work out in their life. But high noon of childhood would probably be age 12. And with each one of these areas, I'm going to give to you not something I read in a book, but something the process of life has led me to believe that the key word for childhood is that it is an age of discovery. That's all part of it. You ever watch children, especially little children, as they are discovering different things that they can lay in their baby bed or in their playpen, and there's toys, and they're discovering how to work them and how to make noise and how to get their hands coordinated together and how to get their bodies coordinated so they can move. Now they can crawl. Now they can walk. Pretty soon they can run, and you'll be wishing they couldn't walk. Amen. You'll be longing for the good old days that are there. But age 12 is, in my mind, high noon in this age of discovery for childhood. You see, my friend, childhood is a very important phase of life. I'm afraid that far too many people forget about the spiritual aspect of discovery that is supposed to happen in the childhood of a life, in the childhood of every person. The life of Samuel is a life that began with spiritual discovery being a part of his life. It wasn't all about reading, writing, and arithmetic. I'm afraid that you've missed the point of that little child that God placed in your household. If you cannot comprehend and understand that spiritual discovery is what God is most interested in to happen in my child during the age of childhood. And by noonday of their childhood, spiritual discovery ought to be burning at its brightest. It ought to be shining like never before. There should be that hunger and that quest and that desire. Jesus was age 12, and it was noonday for his childhood. The Bible said that the party going on with the family was not what interested him the most. The family couldn't even find him because he was in the temple with the doctors and the lawyers and the learned ones. Brother, as a natural born child, spiritual discovery had been a part of his life. And now, as childhood was at its zenith, at its peak, Jesus was talking about the Scripture. He was talking about the Bible. He was reasoning with them about spiritual things that are there. I am afraid that the entertainment industry of our generation has not only ruined and robbed the spiritual discovery of the children that live up and down those streets. But I have a burden on my heart tonight that it has robbed God's children that sit on these pews from understanding that childhood's greatest goal and focus needs to be spiritual discovery. There needs to be something while my heart is still yet young and tender to the touch of God, to the presence of God. Words cannot describe what I felt the first time as a child when warm tears began to flow down my cheek. Amen. And I thought, I don't know what's going on. But these tears are the first ones I ever had that didn't feel bad. These tears are feeling good. I'm feeling something I've never felt before. I'm discovering how to feel after God, how to reach after the Spirit of God. Hey, that's God's plan. It's an age of discovery, but it's not all supposed to be spent on discovering butterflies and faraway stars and doggies and kitty cats and all of the things of this world. God's interested in some spiritual discovery at high noon. Amen. Where a child is at the place that God is very important in their life. Well, hallelujah. Entertainment industry, I think it's kind of like what happens to you and I when we go to have surgery at a hospital. You know what they do? They hook up to you. I know. I've been there. They hook up what they call an IV port. In other words, they're saying, we're going to make an entry point. So every time we want to introduce something new to your bloodstream, we don't have to poke you again. As a matter of fact, we won't be poking you again. You won't even feel it. You won't even know that a new kind of medicine is flowing into you. You won't even know that anesthesia is about to take over completely. Amen. I always like to have a little fun with them in there. Amen. And tell them, amen, are you sure you can knock me out? And they just kind of grin, amen. And they try different tricks, different times, saying, well, why don't you try counting backwards from 10 to 1? Or sometimes they'll say, see if you can count past 3, sir. Just see if you can. Oh, hallelujah. Amen. Well, I have no doubt in my mind that they can put me under because they've got a port that lets them in and have access to my bloodstream without me having any control over it whatsoever. Without me even knowing that they're feeding something different now. That's not just a saline solution. That's not just IV water drip that's there. The mega doses of the big heavy stuff is flowing there. And they just look at me and say, nighty night. Yeah, amen. And that's the last that I remember, and I'm gone. I am telling you that I have a fear that the entertainment industry has got an IV port into the veins of every child that is a part of this American generation. And it is completely at their control of when the cartoons and the video games are going to advance to this level and are going to introduce, amen, a little bit of magic here and a little bit of sorcery here and a little bit of witchcraft here and a little bit of that in the other. Completely clueless, our parents, as to what's going in to the veins of their children's spiritual mind and understanding and comprehension that's going on in their world. You read in the Bible, my friend, some of you need to study this out to get stirred up and get that port out of the veins of your children. Amen. You need to study what the Bible says is sorcery. It means to whisper a spell or to enchant or to practice magic. Some of you, somehow something's missed in your mind that you don't understand that all of that stuff that's going on and being fed to the children is against God's Word. It's against the Bible. It's against the teachings of God's Word. Matter of fact, God was so adamant against it that He told the children of Israel, if you find anybody living among you that allows that kind of stuff, you kill them. Thou shalt not suffer a witch to live. Anybody involved in sorcery, God said, purge them out of your midst. Get rid of them. Completely annihilate them. Well, we're not in the business of killing people over their spiritual beliefs in this world that we live in today. But brother, you can sure yank that IV port out of the veins and say, I am absolutely refusing for you to have free access. Amen. To the spiritual bloodline of my children. I am refusing that. I'm not giving you space to do it on the internet. I'm not giving you space to do it in video games. I'm not giving you space to do it in the books that are read. Amen. I'm going to monitor what happens at school. And I'm going to make sure if any of that junk is going on in the classroom, that I'm going to have a meeting with the counselor. I'm not allowing you to use the port to get into my children, to infect them, to mess them up. I'm telling you, this world has been deceived. We who live in Burbank drive along the 134 freeway, and we see the bold and brashness of Walt Disney Studios building a witch's cone as one of their buildings for the whole world. Amen. You thought the main thing they were after was to get your kids, amen, to believe in evolution. That's not the main thing. You thought the main thing was get them accepting homosexuality. That's not the main thing. I'm telling you, the most poisonous attempt at your children is getting them thinking that sorcery is cool. Magic is neat. All of these things that I can do and see. I don't watch the movies, but I read the movie reviews. And I am shocked that the most popular movies nowadays have all got to do with children and sorcery. all of them have got to do with children and magic, children and those things, enchantments and various ways to do the things that are there. Amen. Let me tell you, read your Bible again, would you? Deuteronomy makes it very, very plain that our children need some spiritual training because spiritual discovery. If you don't fill their minds and their hearts with spiritual discovery when they are young, the devil is going to fill it with other kinds of discovery. And he is going to mesmerize their attention. Deuteronomy chapter 6 makes it very plain. Now these are the commandments, the statutes, the judgments, which the Lord your God commanded you to teach them, that you might do them in the land, whether you go to possess it, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee, thou and thy son and thy son's sons, all the days of thy life, that thy days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Israel, observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee, in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God. Listen, children. Listen, grandchildren. Amen. In that age of discovery in your life, you're going to have spiritual discovery that's going on. Learning how to love God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thy heart. Thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. Thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Can I blow a little theory real good here? Who ever got the ignorant idea that Sunday school could provide your children with the spiritual discovery that God requires? Your Sunday school teacher is not with your child in any of these areas. He said it's when you sit in your house. The Sunday school teacher doesn't sit with your child in your child's house. But you do as the parent. It said right there is where spiritual discovery needs to be happening. He said, when thou walkest by the way, when you're doing chores, when you're out and about, when you're with your kids, your Sunday school teacher doesn't do your grocery shopping for you. Neither do they do the spiritual training for your children that your children need. When thou liest down, do any of you have a phone list so you can call up your Sunday school teacher and say, could you come over? It's time to go nighty-night for my kids, and they're fixing to go to bed, but I don't do any of the spiritual discovery with them. Come on over and pray. No, you're the one, Mom. You're the one, Dad, that's there when they lie down. Did your Sunday school teacher wake him up in the morning? The little birdie with the yellow bill hopped up on my window. Wake it up, wake it up, wake. No. It's you. It's you. You're the one that's there. You're the one that God commands. Make sure that in their age of discovery, that you have got spiritual discovery happening in their life of the things of God, of the oneness of God, of the doctrines of the Scripture. Can I take it a step further? Please don't get too mad at me. Amen. But too many oneness apostolics have mistakenly believed that focus on the family can provide your children with the spiritual discovery that they need. Now, I'm not against Adventures in Odyssey. Please, I know you'd probably have to vote on a new pastor if I start preaching against that. I'm not against that. But let me tell you, they're not teaching doctrine. They're not teaching anything beyond what good Buddhists teach. They're teaching your children honesty. They're teaching your children character. But do you know good Muslims teach that too? Every Eastern religion that teaches those same generic things. It's not something unique to Christianity. Amen. Get it out of your mind that I can plug in a little Adventure in Odyssey and my kids are going to have the spiritual discovery that they need to have. Hey, Mama. Hey, Daddy. Wake up. Wake up. By high noon in the life of childhood, your children ought to already be thrilled by the stories of the Bible. They already should have been taught, amen, the beautiful doctrines of the Word of God. Why we do what we do. Why we believe what we believe. Amen. Get it in their heart. By high noon in David's childhood, brother, he had a harp. He was writing songs. His main focus wasn't on video games and Veggie Tales and Harry Potter books. Do you hear me? Your child is wasted at noonday. At noonday, at that most susceptible time of childhood, when spiritual things could be thrilling to them. Brother, you'll never get at the bottom of the discovery pile when it comes to spiritual things from God. They are wasted at noonday if you let their potential be wasted with all of the entertainment of this world. You have wasted the greatest chance that you had in their childhood to get them plugged in to spiritual discovery. Spiritual discovery. The next phase of life is youth. Youth. Youth has a morning. Youth has a noonday. Youth has an evening time. Believe it or not, all the young people here, the sun is going to set on your youth one day. Now, I know you just can't believe that. Amen. But just next time you're tempted to think it's going to last forever, pull out a picture of your mother and father when they were your age. And see if they look anything like what they look like now. And you'll understand that youth is going to have a sunset. Noonday, I would have to place it for youth at the time right around high school graduation, college days going on. It's an incredible time. And the focus or the key word that I would have to say happens during youth is thrill seeking. Brother, amen. All I can do is remember my own life. But when somebody said, "Hey, Phil, why don't we try whitewater rafting down the rivers?" I said, "Yes. Where can we get some rafts at?" ooh, man, there's a bunch of rivers here. And they named off all the different rivers. I said, come on, let's get the gear and get out there. Now, you know, when you were back in that childhood phase, if the ride was a little too scary at Magic Mountain, you wouldn't admit that you were a baby chicken, Johan, but you just have to go to the bathroom right then. I really want to ride it, but I gotta go. Because thrill-seeking was a little beyond where you were at if it got too risky. You know what I'm saying? Amen. Until the day that you could throw your hands up and sit on the front seat of the roller coaster. It didn't matter how many backflips they did. None of that. Ooh, the greater the thrill. They can't build them high enough, fast enough, wild enough. For youth, brother, you just keep it coming. That's exactly what I want. Amen. It's thrill-seeking. It's bungee jumping. It's, swimming ain't, it ain't just swimming. I mean, you got to find a river, and you got to find a bridge over that river that's 40 feet high, and you got to challenge one another. Amen. Let's see which one of you are brave enough to jump off first. Come on, big boy. Amen. And one by one, you challenge one another, not knowing if it's 10 feet of water or 2 feet of water, but like a bunch of dingbats, amen, you challenge each other with ropes to swing out and jump into the lake and do whatever you gotta do. It's thrill seeking, brother. You go parachuting, paragliding, you do anything. You're not afraid of anything. Thrill seeking. Oh yeah. And it doesn't just stop with those fun and innocent things, but it's drug and alcohol experimentation. Because thrill-seeking is the key word at that age in life. Thrill-seeking is what leads them over the cliff to try sexual things for the first time. Maybe I'm missing out on an incredible thrill that I'm brave enough now to try it. I wasn't at a younger place in my life, but now I'm brave enough to try the thrill seeking that is there of whatever that it is. Let me tell you, friend, noonday in your youth and your thrill seeking was created and made by God. But there is a spiritual thrill seeking that God wants to be happening inside of your life. Can I tell you, when you're at high noon, amen, of your youth, there ought to be something inside of you that said, I've never done it before, but I want to feel what it feels like to go on a 3-day fast the next time the church is on a fast. I've never stayed awake all night for an all-night prayer meeting, but the next time there's an all-night prayer meeting, I want to see what it feels like to see the sun come up in the morning and have been locked in the presence of God all night long. Young people, if you're into thrill seeking, God wants you to say, I've never experienced dancing during a church service. That's gotta be thrilling. That's gotta be exciting. Devil, you've held me back for too long. You've kept me from doing that for too long. I'm gonna step out there. I'm gonna try it. I'm gonna see what it's like to dance in the presence of God. Hey, there needs to be something in your heart that said, I've never been drunk in the Holy Ghost before, but I want somebody to have to carry me out those doors, smashed out drunk in the power of God. I want some spiritual thrill seeking. So it was with David. When high noon for his youth came, he had a bear hide on the wall. He had a lion skin on the wall. He had a sword to remind him of the day he took Goliath's head off. None of that stuff waited till he was 30 to happen. It was all part of the spiritual adventure. At noonday of his youth, it wasn't wasted at noonday. I don't care how many things you get done. I don't care how many thrills you experience. You are wasted at noonday if you don't ever launch into the spiritual, into things. You're drinking and fornicating and renting movies, watching ungodly DVDs at your relatives' houses. If that's what you're doing at noonday of your youth, you're wasted at noonday. At noonday, so much potential to what you could be experiencing with God at that very moment. But you're wasted. You're wasted at noonday. The next phase of life is young adults. High noon, I would have to say, would be age 30 for a young adult. The key word or the focus would be accomplishments. Accomplishments. You're not as big into thrill seeking at 30 as you were back when you were younger. It really take it or leave it. It's not what's important to you at that stage of life. You say, why 30, Pastor? Well, Jesus was 30 years of age when he began his ministry. A rabbi couldn't be a rabbi. They joined the priesthood at age 25. And they could serve the people, but they couldn't advance on beyond that till age 30. And that's where Jesus was. It's high noon in the life of a young adult when you reach that age, right around 30. You're interested. A lot of people go back and complete college degrees. They get involved in careers and accomplishments of marriage. I've already got that one under my belt. Now I finally got the right guy to the altar. Quite an accomplishment. Man, I offered Sister Daisy a way out this morning after service. Well, I won't tell you right now what her response was. Amen. But oh my, she wasn't one bit interested, Brother Michael. That accomplishment of getting that right guy to that altar. Ooh, hallelujah. She making sure that's all taken care of before 30 ever has a chance of getting her. Amen. Accomplishments. You're in that phase of life, and there you go. You're doing things. You're buying a home. You're having kids. Amen. You're finally, for the first time in your life, experiencing just a tiny bit of financial success. Now, all of these things aren't bad. Don't misunderstand me. Amen. The focus is on accomplishments. Amen. You know, it doesn't glorify God. Amen. For you to get your car repossessed. It doesn't prove that you're super spiritual. Amen. That you have to live from paycheck to paycheck. As a matter of fact, it's quite the opposite. You're proving that the fruit of the Spirit that's supposed to be self-control is non-existent in your life. If you go on Amen. Past a young adult stage, and still you're upside down financially with everything you do. You're proving. You're proving. You're not honoring God. Amen. You're at that stage where your children don't need to fret about whether there's going to be groceries. You need to get your act together, get your job together, get your career together, get things together, get your finances together, get everything together. That's what young adult life is all about. Amen. Getting your act together and the accomplishments that are there in your life. Amen. Matter of fact, this isn't just for the men. Thank God for the young ladies that are here as young adults. The Proverbs 31 woman, when you read about her, she was a wise businesswoman. She was like a merchant ship. She bought property. She plants a vineyard. She creatively makes things with her hands for sale to merchants. She learns wisdom in the law of kindness. Hey, you don't have to become like a man to compete in a man's world. You don't have to become a butch. Amen. You can be a successful, financially successful as a young adult in the kingdom of God. God honors that kind of stuff. God likes it when you got your act together. Oh, hallelujah. Yeah, he does. He likes that. You honor him. David. Amen. He was at the phase of young adult life. And yes, he had his act together in all those areas. But notice the focus of his life. None of that eclipsed spiritual accomplishments. When you start off young from childhood and move into youth and then move into your young adult years, understanding that spiritual accomplishments are what's the most important thing in my life. Spiritual things. Amen. Doesn't do me any good if I got a business in the Fortune 500 club and I'm carnal and backslid and headed to hell if the trumpet sounds. Doesn't do me any good if I'm married and got a successful career, amen, if I don't have anything done spiritually right in my life. My life is messed up. But David, what was he doing at high noon? At age 30, brother, David was conquering the enemies of God. He was building up God's kingdom. He was gathering building materials for the temple of God. He was dancing out there in front of the ark. Oh, hallelujah. I'm going to tell you, you don't just need to do the thrill-seeking of a youth learning how to dance. By the time you're a young adult in God's kingdom, you need to be a full-time dancer. You need to be a full-time worshiper. You need to be somebody that said, I don't care if anybody don't like it. I'm a successful king, but worshiping is my thing. Worshiping God is what thrills my heart. I'm not too proud. I'm not too arrogant. I'm not too anything to love and worship God. Oh, hallelujah. But can I tell you, friend? Can I tell you? At noonday of your adult life, if you spend more time at the gym, than you do praying, you're wasted at noon day. Do you hear me? I'm not against exercise. Thank you for the treadmill. Amen. I used it 3 times this last week. Amen. Oh, yeah. But that's never, never, never. Amen. Toning and tanning this body of mine will never be the thing for me. The thing for me is the spiritual aspects of accomplishments. God, what have I done for you? What have I done for you? I don't care what this body looks like in a mirror. I care what does the reflection look like of my spiritual accomplishments. What have I got done for you, God? Amen. If my time and my priorities are extreme sports, how good my golf game can get, and how fancy my Z-serve can be at racquetball. Or young ladies, if at high noon of your adult life, how much shopping you can do at the mall. And have you lately had a facial, or a manicure, or a pedicure? At high noon, if that stuff's your priority, you are wasted at noonday. All of that energy that could have and should have been investing itself in spiritual accomplishments, you are wasting the potential of what God wants you to become for Him. Midlife is the next phase. I hurry on. High noon of midlife, I would say, would probably be age 50. The critics of Jesus, when He made some certain boasts, they said, "How can you talk like that? You're not yet 50. 50 seemed to be the plateau that said that somebody had arrived to the place where they could speak authoritatively, where they were finally at that place where, amen, everybody was supposed to pay attention and listen to what you had to say. Age 50 seems to be high noon in the midlife range of people's life. In midlife, the focus is not on discovery. It's not on thrill seeking. It's not on accomplishments. At midlife, it becomes on relationships. I'm afraid there's a whole lot of kids that got things mixed up. And they think that relationships are the most important thing when you're a teeny bopper. You don't believe it? Just watch them get cramps in their thumbs as they text message all day long. It's the torment and punishment they did in the Bible, where they cut off their big toes and cut off their thumbs, were to happen to some young people I know, they wouldn't have any reason to live. Just wouldn't have any reason to live at all. There's some people that think relationships are the big deal when they're in young married age group, the young adult. They think relationships is everything. It's everything. It's everything. My God, I got to email everybody that I know every day. Every day. Relationships, relationships, relationships. I gotta keep it going. I gotta. Hey, didn't you talk to them three times already this morning? Yeah, but fourth, I gotta talk to them again. Fifth, I gotta talk to them. Yeah. Oh, hallelujah! Boy, some of you are looking like you're in the dentist chair here tonight. Painful Sunday night service for you, isn't it? Amen. But midlife is where relationships, truthfully, not surface relationships, but real relationships, not what you can get out of the relationship, but it starts to become the giving of relationship. How I can really give the kind of caringness that I should to people that are there. And it's grandchildren now. It's the extended family. It's friends that are your same age. It's the co-workers and the neighbors that you didn't have any time to talk to that neighbor across the fence for the last 25 years that you lived there. But suddenly you got a motivation that said, sometime before I die, I think I'd like to get to know the neighbor over there. Hey, what's your name? Hey, relationships. It starts to become the priority that's there. Amen. And here, for the first time, is where David, who had so successfully, so tremendously shown us the right example in every phase of life, began to falter. No, he had relationships, but you can't find for years where he mentions his relationship with Samuel, or if Samuel died, any other prophet. Because spiritual relationships suddenly are not the priority in his life. Carnal relationships start to predominate his thinking that was there. We don't find David at midlife, his prayer life starts to slip. And I tell you, you're becoming wasted at noonday if at midlife there's any relationship more important to you than your one-on-one relationship with God. I'm all for you spending time loving on your grandkids and doing anything and everything you can. And it's great that you get some good friends your age to help you through the journey. But I'm telling you, at midlife, your relationship one-on-one with God better be the most important thing that's happening in your world. That what I really care about, amen, is how much time I can spend with Him. Amen. How much I can talk to Him. How much I can be with Him. How much I can be in His presence. Amen. Spiritual relationship. Hey, if you've got to have somebody you talk to all the time, what's wrong with the relationship with the new converts? No, at midlife, spiritual relationships just don't become the priority anymore. All of these precious new babes that are yearning for an older sister to take them under their wing, yearning for an older brother to pay them some attention and care for them spiritually in relationships. David was into relationships. The problem was he got a little too deep into a relationship with a neighbor. I don't know how you believe that story, but there's nothing in that Bible that makes me believe that David looked over the wall and saw Bathsheba buck naked and he said, "Yahoo! I like what I see." I don't believe that happened for one moment. Matter of fact, if you understand the Bible, she was the granddaughter of his closest counselor. He probably attended her wedding. He undoubtedly spent some time talking over that wall many, many days with Bathsheba, with all of her clothes on and completely dressed. He got into a relationship with a neighbor that was there and got to knowing her and talking to her and carrying on with her and on and on and on. It was a good neighborly, I don't read where it was ever unhealthy, ever anything wrong, but he was talking to her more than he was talking to God. He was talking with her and spending some time carrying on with her. I believe the day that, I don't believe she was a whore. You read that Bible, read about her life later on. I don't believe, amen, that it was just one of those deals where she was an exhibitionist and wanted him to see. I think she was discreetly bathing there one day. She didn't know that he was there, and he happened to look over the wall. I don't think he said a word to her while she was naked. I believe he waited till she got a towel wrapped around, partially around her body, until he said, Hey, Bathsheba, I wanted to mention something to you. And there she wasn't as careful as she should have been. And he wasn't as careful as he should have been. And the flames of lust ignited in the heart, and before the night was over, he was wasted at noonday. It happened when he was 50. I could give you a long list of preachers that I personally know that within 1 or 2 years of their 50th birthday have walked away from great churches, walked away from loving wives, preachers' wives that have walked away from the things of God all of their life, because at midlife they thought other relationships were more important than their relationship with God. And it wasn't long before a trap was set before their feet. Can I tell you, you're doing a dangerous gamble with your life, my friend. If any relationship is more important to you than the one you got going with God, you're not strong enough. You're not big enough. You're not powerful enough to resist temptation when it comes. I promise you, there's some of you, I just feel it in the Holy Ghost. You're in a relationship right now. Right now, that hasn't become sexual yet. Yet, it hasn't become sexual yet. But if it keeps on being more important to you than your relationship with God, one day, you are going to be wasted. At noonday, the greatest king Israel ever had, the one that should have been leading them on forward, amen, was curled up in a fetal position, begging and screaming and crying, asking God to forgive him what a mess he had made of himself. And he said, I know I've caused all the enemies of God to wag their tongue against God and the things of God. I've brought shame and disgrace and reproach to you, God. I should have used everything that life brought me to shine brightly for you at noonday. I was wasted, noonday. The musicians come, the final phase of life is old age. High noon for old age, I would say, would be age 65. The focus at old age is reminiscence. You're walking along memory lane. You're at high noon at 65. You think you're over the hill, but just wait till you really get toward the bottom of that hill. You're really at high noon at age 65, and really at 65, really, you should be taking others under your wing. And men do. They show them how to do woodwork. They show them how to do hobbies. They show them. Old men at 65 love beating a young man at a game of checkers. They love schooling you at a game of chess. They love finding something that, see there, not so dumb after all, am I? I really can. I really have done some things. And it's retirement. It's travel. It's investments. It's hearing aids. But if they're vain, it's dyeing your hair and getting facelifts. Should be into mentoring young men, young women. Should be into children. Should be into praying for others. Can you imagine at age 65 how much godly counsel you could really give to needy younger hearts that are in the kingdom of God? You've overcame battles and obstacles. You've conquered areas that they're still struggling with. What a blessing you could be for the kingdom of God. At noonday, oh God, the yearning and a longing in the heart of this pastor. I remember Brother Don Smith. He wasn't perfect. He made some terrible mistakes with his life. But I remember going to visit him often in his retirement years. You were pretty well guaranteed to find him doing one of three things when you went to visit him in retirement. He was either working on the church lawn, amen, or sitting in his chair reading his Bible, or fixing cookies for the young people. He knew he had made some tragic mistakes in life. But he understood, I have something that I can contribute back at this age of my life. I can be a blessing to the kingdom of God. I can be a blessing to these young people. I can be a blessing unto them. Whatever phase you're in today, don't be wasted. David blew it bad at the next to the last phase of life. But he recovered. Because when his last phase came, he got another chance to blow it. He was old and sick in bed. And the commandment of the Lord, said a king, was not to gather multiple wives unto himself. They found him old, sick, laying in his bed. And they went out and found a young virgin to see if it could excite that same sexual response inside of David. They brought her in to him. And David said, sorry, guys. I got more important things to do with my life. At high noon of my old age, than to blow it again. I'm sorry. I've got spiritual priorities. I got a son.